Well, good morning. Let's begin in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. On the Lord's Day, January 5th, we began our 2020 work together around the theme of life in Christ, in which we encouraged each other to think about the fact that life in Christ is lived in the Holy Spirit to the glory of God the Father. That afternoon, Nathan Johnson and I left for Mumbai, India. We arrived on Tuesday morning, India time, and we spent roughly the totality of the month of January teaching and preaching all over India. So I'd like to begin this morning by saying thank you to Greg and Tony, and to the church here for the support, for the time away, for the sharing in the work that we did together in India to the glory of God. And I rejoice that as we consider what God has said to us about our relationship, that whatever fruit was born as a result of the work that me and our brothers did together in India with Christians in India, that fruit abounds to your account, to the glory of God. As we think about life in Christ in India this morning, in the context of our theme and in the context of our trip, in some of my emails it was pointed out to me that I was directionally challenged. And so, as I'm looking at this picture, Boyd King is from the Dallas, Texas area. Lance Bowman is from Lubbock, Texas. Of course, Russ Roberts now lives in Jacksonville, Florida. Nathan Johnson is from Birmingham, Alabama. That's me. Tom Kinzel is from the Kingsport, Tennessee area. And in this picture is Brother Surrender, who works with the Balanagar congregation in the Hyderabad area. He is the evangelist of that church, but he also serves that church as one of three elders that the Balanagar Church has been blessed with that oversees their work. As I think about the work that we did together, there are three lessons this morning that I would like to share with everyone. And of all the great things that happened in the time that we were there, I will say to you honestly that the best news that I got the entire time that I was there is that Audrey Norman had chosen to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as I thought about her obedience to the gospel and all the lessons that I could share from my trip, this one in particular is for our young people. I didn't have to go to India to know what I experienced, because God has spoken. And that's one of the things that His revelation does for us. The revelation of God begins with God in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. The story of the Bible is God's revelation of Himself so that we might know Him and so that we might have a relationship with Him that begins in time, that continues throughout eternity. But the Word of God, the revelation of God, it also communicates to us who we are. We bear the image of God. And as such, we have intellect and we have emotion and we have will. And when we look into God's Word, what we find is information that communicates to us who we are, and why we think the way we do, and why we talk about the things that we talk about, and why we long to have the experiences that we long to have. The Word of God communicates to us why we feel the way that we do about things. And so in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 9, we are called to resist him. And the him of verse 9 is the devil. We have an adversary, the devil, and he walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And we are to resist him. We are to be steadfast in the faith, knowing knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. I might talk at this point about the unique challenges that the Christians in India face. But the unique challenges that the Christians in India face are not unique to them. The challenges they face are the same challenges that we face. There are Hindus in our country. Now, there are more Hindus in India than there are in America. But I passed a Hindu temple on Braddock Road to get to our building this morning. And not far from the Hindu temple that I passed on Braddock Road is a meeting place for a group of Sikhs. If I had turned left off of Braddock Road, I would have driven by a Muslim mosque. We have fundamentalist, believing, practicing Hindus in our area. We have fundamentalist, believing, practicing Muslims in our area. We have Hollywood, but they pop Hollywood into their country as well. But they have their own version of Hollywood. It's called Bollywood. And Bollywood results in cultural decay for them, and we help them right along with it as they funnel our Hollywood into their culture. Everywhere we went, we saw Catholic churches. Catholicism pervades India. It's a unique form of Catholicism in India because it's a nice mixture of idolatry and entertainment. It's a wedding, if you will, of Hinduism and Catholicism. There are churches all over India that claim to call upon the name of the Lord, but all they're interested in is in entertainment and the health and wealth gospel. We have all that here. When I think about life in Christ in India, and I think about the truth of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, that they are experiencing the same things there that we are here, it prompts me to think about 1 John, the second chapter. And I can tell you from my experience that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, that the Indians, they love their world. I mean, when I go there, it's just one just sort of cultural shock after another to the point where it all just becomes, you know, a bit much. I mean, it's just very overwhelming. The world in which they live in is so different than ours. And one of the first things that you come to appreciate about where we live is our sanitation department. I mean, you come out of the airport and the first thing you notice on the ground is garbage. It's just everywhere. And whatever picture I would show you that would give you some perspective about what their lives are like, it's going to fall short of the experience because of the smell. There are so many uniquely horrible smells that go along with the world in which they live. But they live in the same world that we do. It's just a long way from where we live. But I can tell you about their experience in the world in which they live. That's all they know. They don't smell it. The garbage doesn't bother them. They're participating in it. They're just throwing their trash wherever they find themselves. And I'll tell you something else about their experience in their world. They love their world. They love cricket, which is their sport. They feel as passionately about India versus Pakistan in cricket as we do in our college football rivalries. And our NFL rivalries and our Major League Baseball rivalries, they love their world and the things in their world. They love Bollywood. They love the movies of Bollywood. They love current events. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and whether you live in India or whether you live in the capital of the United States of America, you're in the world. And what is in the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And they are all tempted by that on a daily basis by our shared adversary, the devil. What is life in India like for Christians who are striving to live their lives in Christ and the Holy Spirit to the glory of God the Father? It's just like our lives. And they struggle with verse 17 too. The world is passing away. They struggle to put cricket into perspective. One day there will be no more cricket. There will be no more cricket players to play that game. They struggle with understanding that, you know, I read an article about the show Homeland, which is an American television show that's concluding its run this year. And in the context of that article, it was revealed that in the United States of America, in 2019, as we segue now into 2020, that there are over 500 uniquely scripted shows that air per year in the United States alone. One day there will be no more shows, there will be no more actors, one day there will be no more current events to pay attention to, and all that will remain is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen. And those who are with Him shall remain. The called, the chosen and faithful, Revelation 17, verse 14. The world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Young people, God has spoken and His revelation tells us what is true. And it tells us that as we live our lives in the flesh, that there is more to life than what we can see and what we can hear and what we can touch and what we can smell. There is a spiritual aspect to ourselves and to our lives, because the true and living God is spirit. And He has created us in His image. And this experience that we share together in America, we are sharing the world over with those who have like precious faith, because they have heard the gospel, and based upon their belief in the gospel, they have obeyed it and they have become children of God. When you think about life in Christ in India, they wrestle with the same questions that we wrestle with. They're reading the same book that we're reading, and they struggle to understand the same verses that we struggle to understand. I mean, over the course of the last, you know, year, the question went out to brothers that we were going to work with in India, what would you like us to talk about? And these are the subjects that came back to us. And so we get these topics and we work on these topics, and then we get there, and once we're on the ground, you know, we start having more conversations. Okay, why do you want Boyd King, for example, to talk about worship? Well, because we're struggling to understand God. We're struggling to understand the Godhead. In particular, there was a brother in southern India who has decided that Jesus is no longer deity, and therefore Jesus should no longer be worshipped because Jesus is not deity. And so the question about whether or not we ought to worship Jesus was a large part of why Boyd King was asked to do lessons about worship. I was asked to do lessons about discipleship. One of the problems that they have is, I know, you know, one of the problems that we have here, and it's that, you know, you just love me so much that I'm the prevailing voice in your life, and that you're just struggling, you know, between being Jesus's disciple and being my disciple, right? Now, they struggle with that too, right? Personality-driven, you know, preachers and personality-driven churches, and so there's this business of wrestling between, you know, to whom are we committed? What is our life in Christ about? Are we truly this man's disciple? Are we hearing His voice? Are we disciplining ourselves to believe what He believes? Are we disciplining ourselves to speak His words and to behave as He behaves? To be this man's disciple is to practice self-control. It's not to do whatever you want to do or think about whatever you want to think or talk about whatever you want to talk about or go wherever you want to go or eat whatever you want to eat or drink whatever you want to drink. It is about His will being done in your life and His will alone. They struggle with that in India. And I struggle with it here along with you. The word sound, as it's used in the New Testament, the Greek word, it literally has to do with health. We talk about sound churches. What the Spirit is talking about healthy churches. What does a healthy local church look like? They struggle with that as well, and so Lance Bowman was asked to speak to that. Nathan Johnson was asked to talk about obstacles to faithfulness. You got any obstacles to faithfulness in your life? Yeah, me too. You know why you do? Because we have an adversary. And he's walking about like a roaring lion and he's seeking to devour us. And we're going to get some insight into that in December as we turn our attention to the book of Revelation. But spoiler alert, if you want to go ahead and read Revelation chapter 12, the devil took the position that once he was unable to thwart God's eternal purpose through the death of Jesus, that he would turn his attention to the offspring of the male child. And so what he's been doing all along the way is just throwing obstacles in Jesus' disciples' path to keep them from being faithful to Him. The world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. They struggle to be faithful as well as we do in America. Russ was asked to talk about elders. One of the things I think that I was able to say to them that encouraged them. I spoke after Russ one day. Boyd had spoken on worship and he had talked specifically about Jesus and who Jesus is. And why Jesus is worthy of worship, because He is God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. He didn't stop being God when He became the man, Christ Jesus. He was the Son of God, the Son of man. He was the unique God-man. He received worship. He ascended to the right hand of the throne of God, where He ever lives, to make intercession for the saints. Boyd had spoken, Russ had spoken on elders and deacons, and I had the opportunity to talk about discipleship in the context of those two things. And so one of the things that I was able to say to them that encouraged them is the church where I grew up didn't have elders. There are churches all over the United States of America that don't have elders. We are blessed to have Greg and Tony. There are churches all over America and India that would love to have two godly men qualified to do this work. And I rejoice because I'm able to stand before you this morning and just look all over the building. And we have men who are coming along who in short time will have the faith and the qualities and the will to serve in that role. And that's one of the great works of our work, is encouraging these men in India to discipline themselves so that 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 can be true of them over time. And so Tom Kinzel was asked to talk about personal evangelism. Do you struggle with that? Yeah, me too. And so do they. You know, we all struggle with what to say, how to start a conversation. We all wrestle with, are we being cowardly or should we be bold in this moment? And so, when you think about being a Christian in India and you think about being a Christian in Annandale, be encouraged. We're all struggling with the same stuff. And so, we go and we teach, and you can see that some of them pay attention to the teaching, and others just look at the camera so they can be in the picture. So, just remember, if anybody ever takes our picture while we're worshiping, this might happen to you. You might be that guy. Don't be that guy. So this is a rented hall in a YMCA facility in Coimbatore, India. And as you can see, we had a full house of mostly preachers from all over southern India who would come and listen to us teach and preach, and we would talk to them about those good topics. This is the meeting place of the church in Madurai, where Roy Ebenezer preaches. This is Nathan Johnson preaching there. I chose to share this picture this morning for a couple of reasons. It just gives you some idea of what the inside of their building looks like. This is Roy Ebenezer translating for Nathan Johnson. This little girl was all of us as Nathan was teaching. You know, we were all just like, really? Come on, man. I mean, let's wrap this up. And the other reason why I showed this picture is because this is Roy Ebenezer, the preacher's daughter. And these preacher kids, man, they think they can just get away with anything, just wandering around, you know, while their dad is preaching, you know, Nathan Johnson's lesson, translating for him. Lesson number two, as we think about life in Christ in India and my trip, you know, someone might say, why go? And I want to say to you this morning that in the 5 years that I've been here, I can say this with no reservation. No one has said to me, you shouldn't go. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of money. Everyone has been so supportive of the trips that I've made, encouraging. You know, I would send an email back with a picture or just a little note, and I'd get, you know, 12 responses every time, and that's encouraging to me. Why go? Not everybody in India has a phone. Not everybody in India who has a phone has a smartphone. Not everybody has a computer. And so not everybody can Skype, and not everybody can, you know, make a FaceTime call. There's a special blessing in being face-to-face with brethren. You know, the Apostle Paul talks about this. The Apostle John talks about this. I want you to look at the language of 2 John. 2 John verse 12. Now we individually support, or we as a collective church, we support three individuals. I'm going to show you their picture in just a moment. And in our relationship with Gopal Das and KP and Ebenezer, you know, they write reports, and we read those reports, and sometimes some of us write them back. We're in communication with them. I'm in communication with them. Greg and Tony is, but I mean, there are other individual elders. I mean, when I first moved here, there were young people that had a relationship with KP's daughter Joy, who has now turned 16 years of age. But look at what John says in 2 John 12. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. Now, I wouldn't go if Amberly weren't. So supportive of my going. I made my first trip 15 years ago, and there wasn't a cell phone to take at that time that would work. And so the only time that I could ever talk to home was on the phone in the hotel. But all that's changed. And so now when I go, I can FaceTime, and I can see her. I can see Abby. And I can see Nathan and Sarah. Is there a way for me in Auburn? But you and I both know that's not the same as being here, right? You know that. You know that from your experience, don't you? But God has spoken, and He's told us that too. There's something special about face-to-face. You know, I can get an encouraging email from Gene Cooper while I'm over there, and it means a lot to me what he wrote. But to be able to see him and to hug him, it's different. There's something special about it. And it's special to them. You know, Gopal Das and KP and Ebenezer, I guarantee you, I knew this before I went, they appreciate the fact that we send them money so that they can do the work of an evangelist. But when you think about a passage like Hebrews 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. And then you keep that in the forefront of your mind. Let brotherly love continue. But then you think about Philippians chapter 4, where Paul says to the Philippians, Now you Philippians know, Philippians 4, verse 15, also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. When someone is sharing with you in the gospel in that way, do you know why I'm able to have work done on my Honda CRV, my Honda Odyssey, my 2005 Honda Odyssey? I said CRV, but I meant Odyssey. I'm saying because we do work on them all the time. Do you know why I'm able to keep my cars going? Because we share in giving and in receiving. When we take up a collection upon the first day of the week, a percentage of that money is given to me and I can buy food. I have literally everything that I'm wearing today. You helped me buy it. It is special for me to be able to say that to you, to look at you face to face, and to say these words, thank you. And that's what all those brothers did, with tears in their eyes. This is Gopal Das's congregation in Coimbatore. We've supported him for a number of years. The young man in the front of Gopal that he has his hand on, that's his grandson. His wife and sisters are a part of this church, his son Raj. And there's just no way to adequately communicate to you how much he loves you and how appreciative that he is to you for sharing in his work so that he can do this great work. This is Gopal Das and his son Raj. His son Raj, if you're a Christian and you could choose, this is how my son is going to think, and this is what he's going to talk about, and this is how my son is going to behave. That's what Gopal Das has in his son, Raj. Raj is a very talented young man, and he has made some really hard choices in his life so that he can be a faithful Christian. And if all goes well, he'll be married next month. He is literally Gopal's right-hand man, and he did all the translation for us. He's a good man. He's a good young man. And he is very appreciative of the support that we give to his dad that makes all this possible. KP, his wife, is currently suffering from kidney stones. She's in a lot of pain. She didn't get to come. Her daughter Joy, their daughter Joy, was back home taking care of her. He was going back and forth so that he could be with us and he could take care of her as well. The amount of love communicated from all of them to us again. Just no way to put it into words. This is Ebenezer and his son. They two live about an hour away from where we were having the classes, and they were going back and forth. You know, so many of the Indians, they either speak Hindi or they speak Telugu or they speak Tamil, but they all speak two English words. All of them. Thank you. They know those. And I'll tell you what I taught them while I was there. I taught them three more words that they could say in English. I love you. This is the Balanagar Church. And you can see that the Indians are dialed in and paying very good attention. And you can also see in this picture that Russ hasn't changed. He's the same old Russ. So Boyd King took this picture of me teaching Brother Surrender, translating the love and appreciation that they have for our work and for what we do for them. Is how I feel about you. So see their faces through mine this morning and know that they are thankful and that they love you as I am thankful and as I love you. The third and final point I want us to consider this morning and the real meat of our lesson, if you will, let's turn our attention back to 1 Peter chapter 5. You know, wherever you are in your life, this is the call. You know, whether you live in a country in which the government is increasingly antagonistic, you know, to Bill's point in class, if the Indian Christians wanted to get themselves killed, they could do it. I don't know that I was ever really in danger, but we go out of our way not to put ourselves into danger. I was over at Ballinagar one day, which is in Hyderabad. Three of us were at Ballinagar. Three of us were at Hyderabad. None of us knew about this until it was all over with, but a Hindu came into the classes in Mualli while I wasn't there, and it sent the Indians into a panic. And this is sort of what they do all over the country. One Hindu fundamentalist, he'll get all stirred up, and he'll become aware that there's some sort of Christian service going on, and he'll go in and he'll check it out. And then he'll go get some of his friends, and then they'll come back. And essentially what they would do is they would tell me to come down, and then they would just start turning the chairs upside down, and they would tell us all to get back and not come back, to get out and not come back. So Benson saw this guy come in, and he was very anxious. He said, you know, what's he doing here? And so when he went out, he said, you know, we were all kind of on high alert to see if he was going to come back and who he was going to bring with him. And thankfully nothing came of that. That's the most, you know, sort of scary thing that happened while I was over there. But we go out of our way to stay in the highly populated areas because if we so chose to go out into the villages, I would very much like to go an hour out and see KP's place and see his home and to see his building. And we don't do more of that because out in the villages, you might run into some persecution there, not intending to. And that has happened to a number of the Christians in the villages. And so one brother in particular, he decided that he was going to go share the gospel in this village, and he was just walking around basically asking people if they'd like to, you know, talk about Jesus. And he literally got branded with a hot iron and was told not to come back. So now he just sort of sends word to that village, hey, I'm going to be here. Y'all come find me. And I told him that I didn't think that there was any shame in that whatsoever. That's wisdom. So, yes, their lives in that aspect are more difficult than ours. But I do believe they're following the teaching of Jesus. They are attempting to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. And so far, no one that we have worked with has died as Stephen died. There are other Christians within Christendom that have attempted to demonstrate their faithfulness, and they've gotten themselves killed for it. But no one that we have directly worked with has died. Wherever you are in your life, the call is the same: to live what these verses communicate. Be sober. Life in Christ, lived in the Spirit, is a life in which we are not full of wine, which is dissipation, but we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and as a result, we have a calm and collected spirit. We are sober. Be sober. Be vigilant. You keep awake. You watch. You be cautious. You be active. And here's why. You have an adversary, the devil, and he's walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so you need to know the enemy. You need to know his person. You need to know his work. You need to know his methods. And verse 9, you need to resist him. You need to set your face against him. You need to set yourself against him. You need to oppose him in heart and in soul and in body and in mind. You need, verse 9, to be steadfast in the faith. You need to be solid in the one faith of Ephesians 4. You need to be strong in the faith, Jude 3, that was once delivered. You need to be immovable in the faith. You need to know, verse 9, knowing. You need to see, and you need to know that you are not alone. That is one of the great blessings of the second lesson. I can see you. And you can see me. The Lord Jesus gifted Stephen with a precious gift prior to his death. The gift of sight. The gift of seeing Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne of God. That was a special blessing that Stephen received. You're a special blessing to every other brother and sister in Christ this morning who is struggling with the same temptations and the same sufferings and all of it, who's being tempted by the devil on a daily basis to no longer be faithful. And we come together on the Lord's Day and we look around and there's people just like you and people just like me, and we look into each other's faces and we're not alone. We're in it together. And it's not just us. But there are Christians all over the world who are suffering the same sufferings, same experiences. And they're suffering well because they know the Lord Jesus. And they believe that He is able, that He is trustworthy to keep what they have committed to Him, as we do. Amen. And so, in verse 10, may the God of all grace, who called us. You need to remain in your calling. As Tony spoke from John 6 while I was away, in John 6, if you're going to be a Christian and live your life in the Holy Spirit to the glory of God the Father, then God the Father is going to call you. He's going to call you to Himself through Jesus and fill you with the Holy Spirit. We're all going to be taught by God. John 6, 44 and 45. If you are a Christian, then you have answered the call. There's a brother at the Mualli Church, which is the church that Ed Harrell has had the longest relationship with, going back to 1993. There's a brother that I have known for 15 years, who they disfellowshipped because of the lust of the flesh. He is no longer remaining in his calling because he loved the present world. He loved the world and the things of the world, and the lust of the flesh, it moved him away from God the Father and the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And as a result of that sin moving him away from God, then those faithful Christians moved him away from themselves, according to the truth of 1 Corinthians 5. Did it feel good? No. Did it hurt? Yes. Must that be done from time to time to the glory of God? Amen, it must be. Remain in your calling. May the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while. When you look at that word, it literally just means to experience a sensation. I always think about the York peppermint Patty commercials of old when I read that definition, to experience the sensation. Well, here's the qualification of it. It's usually painful. We're not talking about the minty sensation, the chocolate minty sensation of the York Peppermint Patty, are we? What we're talking about here is a painful sensation. It is something that you feel. Well, that comes in all sorts of fun ways, doesn't it? The devil is wily, right? Consider the wiles of the devil. He's going to throw all sorts of sufferings our way. We are going to suffer, but notice it's qualified. We're going to suffer a while. Our suffering is not worthy to be compared to the glory that waits. Romans 8:18 and following. Remain in your calling. Suffer. Perfect. Verse 10. Perfect. Perfecting means to make one as one ought to be, to complete. And that's what life in Christ is all about. It's about conforming to the image of Jesus. That's the primary work of the Holy Spirit in your life. He is working on you from the inside out to transform you into the image of Jesus. After you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, a word that means to set fast, to make stable, to place firmly, to be constant. Where are you in your life this morning? Are you established in the faith? Are you being established in the faith? Are you longing to grow in His grace and in His knowledge? Are you being strengthened to make strong? It's just that simple, right? To make strong. Are you being made strong? Are you living your life in the strength of the Lord? Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Are you going about trying to resist the devil with your own strength? Well, you and I both know what's happening in your life. If that's what you're doing, then you're falling short of His glory. Because you don't have the strength within yourself to do that. You need strength from above. You need Jesus. You need His Spirit. The word settle in verse 10, settle you. Have you allowed the Lord Jesus to lay your foundation? That's the idea of it. Are you building your life on the rock that is Jesus? And as He has become your chief cornerstone, are you now being built upon His foundation? And as such, are you being settled in mind and in heart and in body? Live this. And then verse 11. Wherever you are in your life, to Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Praise has to do and worship and glory in the context of worship, glory in the context of praise. It has to do with how we think of something. It's a judgment. It's a judgment that we make. It's an estimate that we put on something because of our opinion of it. To know the true and living God is to worship Him. To know Jesus is to give Him glory and honor and praise. To know the Holy Spirit is to be full of gratitude for His work of revelation and His work of regeneration. Practice these things in your life, and what others will see in you is Christ Jesus. And what others will see in you is the fruit of the Spirit flowing forth from your heart like living waters. Other Christians will be encouraged by you. God will be glorified. And those who do not know the Lord will see Him in you, and you will have the opportunity to share Him with others so that their joy can be full too. This morning, if you're not a Christian, the blood of Jesus will wash away your sins. Our God and Father will remember them against you no more. He'll fill you with His Holy Spirit. You'll experience a new birth born of the water and the Spirit. You'll be added to the church, which is this called out group of people that have been called out from the world and set apart to be God's people. But not only that, you'll be added to the body of Jesus, the spiritual body of Jesus, in which you will be a member of His body. And as a member of His body, you will enjoy a relationship in which you are a member individually with other members of His same body. Jesus is the head of the body, which is the church. I have not yet seen Him, but I can see Him in Stephen over here. And I can see Him in Glenda. I can see Him in Audrey Norman now. And that helps me. And we sure would like to help you too, if you're not a Christian. Won't you obey the Lord Jesus and be added to His family while we stand and while we sing?